You may be seated. Thank you, Steve and Jean and Audrey. Children, you're dismissed at this time to junior church. I'm going to ask the rest of you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. But you already knew that, didn't you? Because you've been here the last several weeks, and we're in the book of Matthew. We're making our way through it. If you're here today and you think that I'm preaching right at you, it's not something I planned. It was God. Matthew 6 was his plan all along, and we just seems to be plugging along, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read the first 21 verses of Matthew chapter 6. Audrey, thank you for the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, actually, that you played at the beginning of the service. That was beautiful. Matthew chapter 6, 1 to 21. You can remain seated. Jesus speaking on the side of the hillside to his disciples with the crowds gathered around listening in. Of that crowd, there are Pharisees and scribes that are present. And he says this: "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is God's word. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before this your most holy and living word, written down by Matthew thousands of years ago, but inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and so it is just as relevant to us today as it was to those first readers so many years ago. Lord, we want to be transformed by the power of the indwelling Spirit as he applies this word to our hearts. Lord, help us to understand the great pleasure and reward of serving you in secret. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, remember, I've said this many times over the course of our years together, there are no chapters and verses in the original text. As Matthew writes out the manuscript, he does not put verses in chapters. It is one continuous letter, one continuous account of the life of Christ. Those division chapters were put in much later by a finite man with good intentions to help us navigate our way around the Bible. It's a lot easier looking up verses and chapters with numbers. Imagine if we gathered here this morning, each of us had our scroll, and I said, well, go about 100 lines down in your scroll. It would be very, very difficult. So I thank the Lord for the men who put that together. But sometimes it gives us a wrong impression. Sometimes in this case, the chapter division shouldn't be there. We think maybe perhaps Jesus is starting a new topic. But he's not. It's just a continuation of the sermon that he has been preaching there on the side of the mountain. This is the first of five discourses or sermon that Matthew relates to us in the book of Matthew. It happens to be the longest, and it happens to be the first one that he records for us. Jesus has been, Matthew's goal is to present Jesus as king. And he has done that systematically for the first five chapters. Jesus as king speaks with the authority of a king. And that authority has been given to Jesus, the Son, by his Father. In fact, that's the takeaway by the crowd when he finishes this first sermon. Go with me to chapter 7, the last verse, last two verses of chapter 7. After Jesus speaks, demonstrating his authority, this is the impression the crowd has. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And so in this sermon, most recently, Jesus has demonstrated his authority not only over sickness and disease. As he gets up to the sermon, that's what he's been doing. He's been curing the sick. He's been casting out demons. And now he is demonstrating his authority with his words, and he is demonstrating his authority over the religious class of his day, of his age. And he has been undermining, he has been correcting their false interpretations of the law and the prophets. They had taken the law of Moses and misapplied it and had forgotten completely that God was more interested in the heart of man than their actions. Not that he wasn't interested in their actions, but it was addressed to the heart of man. And so in their false interpretation, they lifted themselves up. They had flattened the law so badly, taken so much out of it, no teeth to the law at all, that in their own minds, they were the reference point for the righteousness of God. This is what God's righteousness, this is what God's law looked like. Look at me, the Pharisee and the scribe. That you will see the righteousness of God. And so he undermines that, and he does it with this motif. He says, you have heard that it was said. Remember that? But I say, Jesus says, you have heard it say, and that he's referring to the Pharisees' false interpretations, but he says, but I say, I am the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. I alone am the embodiment of all the righteousness of God that was described in the law and the prophets, not the Pharisees. I am the ultimate authority. Well, Jesus' main point in the section that we just read at the beginning of the service is that Jesus' main point in the section he just finished was that the religious of his day had excluded any considerations that the law and the prophets had made regarding the heart of man. They had, for all intents and purposes, flattened the law to the point that only external conformity to the rules was enough to fulfill the righteousness of God, and they were wrong. And Jesus makes that point six times over. He says they were wrong. You have heard it said, but I say six times he says that. Well, in the portion that we just read, Jesus continues to demonstrate his authority as king, not only by correcting their false doctrine, but also warning the people of the horrible consequences of following their example. If you follow the example of the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will end up losing all your rewards. Point being that incorrect teaching always leads to incorrect, ungodly behavior. And so as king, he commands his followers to beware of practicing a righteousness for show. He says at the beginning there, be on guard, pay close attention, beware. Don't be a show-off, basically what he's saying to his disciples. The son, the king, is warning his children, his followers, his subjects, that the Father in heaven withholds his rewards from those who do the good things that the law demands in order to be seen, not by God primarily, but by others. He is telling his followers, be on guard against a heart that lives for the approval of the wrong audience. Be on guard, beware. Your heart can be deceived. You can be led to think that performing your good deeds for those around you is enough. Be careful, because you don't want to become someone who receives no rewards from your Father, which is in heaven, do you? You don't want to be the type of person when you get to heaven, there's no rewards for them there because you, what? Try to gather them, accumulate them all here on earth by showing off. You don't want to do good things that law demands for the wrong reason and discover only at the end of your life that you deposited them in the wrong bank. You put all your good deeds in the bank, or the first bank, of man's approval. I've called it the FBMA, First Bank of Man's Approval. And every deposit that you put in the bank of man's approval, guess what? It will be eaten by moths. It will corrode. It will be corroded by dust. And eventually, it will be stolen by thieves. If you live your life in this world enamored with the approval of men, this is what Jesus is saying over and over again. If you live this life enamored with the approval of men, when you get to the next life, you will have absolutely nothing in your account. It will be zeros all across the board. If you treasure the approval of men in this world, your heart will be bent away from the Father who is in heaven and towards the spotlight of men here on earth. If you treasure the approval of men, your heart will be bent away from God who is in heaven and towards the approval of men here on earth. You ever watch any of these kids' programs at Christmas time? There's always one guy, one little girl, they're always showing off. They're always the center of attention, right? They're doing something and everybody's looking at them and everybody's laughing, it's funny and stuff. But what's he doing? He's showing off. He wants everybody to look at him. Maybe your kids were one of those. I don't know. They're cute until they grow up. Beware, Jesus is saying, that you don't become so fearful that you won't get a reward in heaven, that you settle for a lesser reward here on earth. Your heart is deceitful. Be on guard. Stay on the earth. Very easy to live for the here and now and not for the there and then. And Jesus provides several examples of what that looks like, how that plays out in our lives here on earth. Look at verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, Notice, when you give, not if you give. This is the giving of alms. This was expected by every Israelite who followed the law. This was required by the law of God. Giving of alms to the needy. Doing the right thing for the needy. There are all kinds of provisions within the law of God to provide for the needy. They didn't have the Social Security, the safety nets that our government has today. The law required that God's people take care of the needy in their society. Now, think about it. There isn't really a whole lot of reward for giving to the needy, is there? What are they going to do back to you? They can't. They don't have anything. What are they going to do? Invite you to eat out of the dumpster they just dove into? They're going to give you some of their tattered clothes? No, there isn't much reward in helping the needy, so they had to think of another way to get rewards for helping the needy. What does it look like, in this case, to treasure in your heart the approval of man? Well, Jesus says you don't have to look any farther than the hypocrites. Code word for scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites. The Greek word that denotes, or it was associated with wearing of masks. An actor in those days, you know, they'd often play multiple parts on stage and they would just change masks and you would know they were representing a different character. So these were the mask wearers. So he says, you don't have to look very far to see what living for the approval of man looks like. Look at the hypocrites. They're the ones that live for the approval of man. They are the ones that put on masks in order to represent something that they really, really aren't. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees would give to the needy. Not necessarily because they wanted to please God and obey the commands of God, but because they wanted to be praised by other people. And because they treasured the praise of others so much, their hearts devised all kinds of evil ways to be guaranteed recognition in this world. They gave themselves maximum exposure in their giving. You see that. They do it in the temple religiously. They wanted everybody to know, and they usually gave the offering during the sacrifice where everybody was gathered there, so everybody saw it given. Jesus even makes mention of blowing the trumpets. You know, come on, crowd, I'm going to do something really important right now. Look at me giving all my offering. And they had little boxes there. Remember Jesus talked about the lady and the widow's mite, and he was watching, and these religious people would come up, and they would give their offering, and they'd give these coins, and they'd put them in these boxes, and they'd make noise, and they had, you know, if they had, they could give one coin. If they had an option to give, you know, a dollar, let's just say, suppose, they would give 100 pennies instead. You know, clunk, 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 wow-wee. That guy is spiritual. Look how much money he is giving to the needy. So they planned their giving in such a way that as many as people as possible would be aware that they were given a gift to the needy. And Jesus says, don't be like them. No trumpets, no fanfare, no audience for you when you give. Well, the hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees, the only reward they're going to get is the reward that they get when men approve of them. The only reward they'll ever receive is in the here and now. And as far as they're concerned, that's enough. They don't want any other reward. They want the recognition of men. Their hearts were satisfied with the praise of men, the glory they had from men. And that was enough. So small on their part. Well, what does paying close attention to your heart look like for his disciples when they are giving? What should the disciples do when they give? Well, he uses a phrase, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it in secret. I was thinking, you're supposed to give with your left hand in your pocket, you know, so your left hand doesn't see what your right hand is doing. Is that what he's saying? I don't think so. I'm not really sure. The closest I could think of is, you know, what do you do with two hands when they're together? What do you do? You're clapping for yourself, you know? Oh, look what I'm giving. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They couldn't pat themselves on their back, so basically they were clapping themselves, and everybody was watching in and entering in with the praises them as well. So he said, don't be that way. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it in secret. Be careful with ungodly motives. Keep your giving out of the spotlight. Keep it a secret between you and the Father. There is not a chance that your giving is going to escape the Father's eye when you give in secret, because Jesus says that his Father knows what is done in secret. Jesus knows something about his Father. Jesus knows what pleases his Father. In fact, two chapters earlier, the Spirit of God descended on Jesus like a dove, and Jesus heard his Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well, what? Please. Jesus knows that secret giving pleases his Father, and his Father will give those who give in secret a reward in heaven. He examines the heart. He sees a heart that is far more interested in pleasing him and meeting a need than it is in receiving the praise of men. A second example, verse 5. And when you pray, notice again, when you pray. It's not if you pray. He expects that all his followers will be fulfilling the law and the commandments given regarding prayer. When you pray, once again, do not be like the hypocrites. Think scribes and Pharisees. I want you to be praying, but I don't want you to be praying for the wrong reasons, with the wrong motivation in your heart. And what is the wrong motivation that the Pharisees and the scribes demonstrate so clearly? They want to be seen. They want the praise of men. They want to get their reward now. And their reward is nothing more than people coming by them and patting them on the back and say, wow, what an awesome prayer that was. The scribes and the Pharisees pray for show. And once again, they want maximum exposure. They want to do it in a way that receives them the praise of men. They're going to put on the right clothes. They're going to be in the right place at the right time of day, the right tone of voice, the right postures, the right words. Everything's got to be spot on perfect. They don't want to miss one possible chance of receiving the praise of all men. And once again, they get the praise for their prayers. But little do they know that all that rewards that they get here on earth will be eaten by moss, will be corroded by rust, and will be stolen by thieves. And by the time they get to heaven, when they offer it up to God, they have what? Absolutely nothing. And Jesus is telling them practically, be on the guard. Be on guard. Don't pray like them. Don't pray for the approval of men. Know the deceitfulness of your own heart when you pray. Just like when you give, do your praying in secret. Go into a room. I think some of your versions say a closet. Shut the door and pray to God. Yeah, but then no one will hear me. Well, that's the point, isn't it? No one but the one who is the most important. Who is that? Your Father, who is in heaven. He will hear you, and you will get your reward in heaven. Not here on earth, but in heaven. Third example he gives is also the idea of prayer. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty praises as the Gentiles. Once again, he's not saying if you pray. He expects his disciples to be praying, but don't pray like this. This time he doesn't say the hypocrites, does he? It's not referring to the religious class of the day who worship Yahweh in the wrong way. He's talking about now the Gentiles, the godless pagans. Don't pray like them. And Kyle, as he read the account of the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. Did you notice what they did to get the attention of their God? They had to cry out to him for hours during the day, many words, praying, screaming, cutting themselves, bleeding. They had to get their God's attention. And Elijah mocks them, doesn't he? He says, maybe he's sleeping. You cry louder. He can't hear you. Wake him up. Or maybe he's taking a voyage. Or maybe it says he's relieving himself. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Give him a chance. He'll get off the can and then he'll listen. He'll do something about it. He'll send fire down and burn the ox that's on the altar. Don't be like the hypocrites and pray towards Yahweh with the intention of receiving praise from men. And don't pray like the Gentiles who pray to the only God, the wrong God, basically the only way they know how. Crying, screaming, cutting themselves, calling attention to themselves. And why don't you pray like the hypocrites? Because you're going to get your reward in heaven, right? Now, why don't you pray like the Gentiles, who are screaming out to their God to pay attention to them so they can tell them what they need? Why don't you pray like them? What does the text say? Why don't you pray like the Gentiles, screaming all the words, all the noise, all the cutting? Why don't you? Because your Father, what? Knows what you need before you ask. And then he says, pray like this. He doesn't say, pray this. You notice that? He doesn't say, pray this. He says, pray like this. And what is like this? It's an attitude of confidence in a God who knows his children. And he sees his children who are in secret. So this is the type of prayer, this is the type of attitude you should have when you come to the Father. A full assurance, a full confidence that he sees what you're praying. Even before you ask. This prayer isn't very long. It's concise. In fact, Elijah's prayer there at Baal, it was very, very concise. Less than a minute compared to the 6 or 7 or 8 hours the prophets of Baal spent trying to beg their God, beseeching their God to listen to them. Don't be like the Pharisees, working to get your reward here only on earth in the regards to fair prayer, and don't be like the Gentiles, thinking that somehow your God doesn't really care. How wrong you are in both accounts. You should pray this way to your Father who knows everything. He already made that point several times in this part of his sermon. This is the heart of his children, the children who know and trust in their God. This is what righteousness looks like. This is what praying to receive a heavenly reward looks like. And then he gives one more example, the example of fasting. Once again, in verse 16, it's not if you fast, it's when you fast. Once again, he expects his followers to fast, Old Testament command. He says, beware of your heart in this area as well. Fasting for the wrong reasons. Look at the Pharisees, look at the scribes, look at the hypocrites. Don't be like them. What do they do? What do they do to call attention to themselves when they're fasting? They disfigure their faces and they look gloomy. I don't know what disfiguring your face is and looking gloomy is. Probably they put ashes on it and they made their faces look all really, really bad. You know, I don't know. You could probably do a lot better job of it than me. But they were calling attention to themselves and say, well, what's going on? What's going on? What are you doing? Oh, I'm fasting. Oh, you are? What are you fasting about? Well, I'm fasting about this. Oh, that is so good of you to fast. Once again, if you do it that way, you'll get your reward when? here and now. You'll get it. You'll get what you want. But over the course of time, once again, it's going to be eaten by moss, going to be corroded by rust, and thieves will break in and steal. And when you get to heaven, you'll have absolutely nothing. And Jesus is saying, once again, don't do it for show. Don't be a show-off when you fast. Act like you're not fasting. Wash your face. Put oil on your head. No one should know that you're fasting. No one should know that you're fasting, Jesus is saying. Why? Well, then what's the point? Because God sees. God, who sees in secret, knows that you're fasting, and you will get your reward in heaven by a God who cares and knows everything his children need before they even ask. He will reward you. Basically, the point of the sermon, this point, is what are you treasuring? Do you treasure the praise of men, or do you treasure the reward that you will get from your Father in heaven? Guaranteed. He doesn't miss a thing. He sees it all. Every single prayer that you've prayed in secret, every single gift that you've given in secret, every time you fast to God in secret, God sees it all because he sees in secret. Usually when we think of God seeing in secret, we think of something bad. Oh, no, he's going to see it. He got me, you know, or trying to hide something from God. No, this is good. Isn't it good that God sees in secret? For both the good and the bad, but for the good, because he will give us a what? A reward in heaven that you will never lose. No moth can eat it. No gold can, no reward will be stolen by thieves, or no rust will corrode it. Now what Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount, New Testament scripture says in other places too, and about other things, not just fasting and praying and giving. Colossians 3. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So whatever we do, whether it's eating, whether it's drinking, whether it's working, whether it's playing a basketball game, whatever we're doing it for whom? To be seen by men, right? No. We're doing it to be what? Serving the Lord, for we're doing it for him. So Nolan, if you're jumping for a ball in the middle of a game, you're not doing it so your coach can pat you on the back at the end of the game, your dad can say a good job. You're doing it because God is watching, and he will give you a reward for your effort on earth. You might not win a gold medal, but you'll get a reward in heaven. That's true for moms, as you're home, taking care of your children or homeschooling. And you say, no one knows what I'm doing here. Is that true? No, because God does. He sees your heart. He knows if you're doing it for him. It's true at our jobs. It's true every area of our life. Jesus points out three here in the Sermon on the Mount: giving, praying, and fasting. One more verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers. Don't be a people pleaser. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. God rewards those who serve him in secret. That's what Jesus wants his disciples to know. He, the king, will make sure the Father rewards his subjects for doing the right thing with the right attitude. If you take out your worksheets with you, well, could somebody give no, Zach, on the offering table there, there's some right there in the corner there on the left. Yeah, Could you bring one up to me, please? One day I'll be doing that too, running up the steps. Maybe only heaven, but surgery is scheduled for March 8th, so I would appreciate your prayers. Because of what God has done for me in Christ, and based upon what I heard today in God's word, I will prayerfully consider the following implications and take the appropriate course of action in order to be a doer of God's word. First one, are you trusting in what you do to please God for salvation? Do you think mistakenly that your good works gain you favor with God? Or do you trust in what God did for you through Christ Jesus? Or have you trusted in what Christ did in your behalf? If you are trusting in anything else except for the death of Christ Jesus on the cross for your sins, you will have zero reward when you get to heaven. In fact, you won't even get to heaven. That's what the Bible says. That's not what Pastor Ken says. If you are trusting in your good works to get you to heaven, you're not going to get there. The only thing that will get you to heaven is Christ's finished work on the cross. And you can repent and believe right this very moment. In the quietness of your own heart while I'm talking, just say, dear God, forgive me. I've been trusting the wrong things my whole life, thinking that somehow I could do enough good to gain your favor. I can't. But your son did. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I've done so many bad things that they would so outweigh the good things. I don't stand a chance. That's the point. None of us do. Where sin abounds, the Bible says grace abounds all the more. So don't let your goodness impede you from trusting in Christ, and don't let your badness impede you from trusting in Christ. He is big enough for both. Second point here, are you aware of the deceitfulness of your own heart? And if you said yes, be careful. Because the right answer is no. Our hearts are so deceitful, they fool even us at times. I don't know why I write these things here. Is your life characterized by selfies? I was thinking figuratively, but maybe literally too, you know. I see these young kids, they're always, you know, all the smiley faces, and they're always posting it. You seen that? Posting it, and what do they want? They want followers, don't they? They want the praise of men. Oh, good picture. Oh, so sweet. Oh, how cute. Sometimes we're like that even in without a camera in our hands. Is laying up treasure for yourself trending in your heart? Are you all about getting your recognition to here and now? What brings you the most joy? The approval of men? Or knowing God, knowing that God sees you in secret. What comforts your heart more? Knowing that God sees you in secret, or getting the recognition that you think you so much deserve? When you give, who are you seeking to please? Do you give because you're going to get an IRS tax exemption? Is that why you give? If the government took away that IRS deduction from you as a giver, would you continue to give? Do you give because your pastor doesn't know what you give? Pastor doesn't look at the tithes, and I don't know even if you give. You should give. I don't know, but somebody does know. Somebody far more important than pastor. Your family member, a co-worker, your boss, perhaps. What subtle and not so subtle ways do you make your generosity known to others? Maybe you say it in a prayer, in a form of a prayer request. You know what? I've been helping this needy family, and I've given them so much money, and I really would like you to pray for them. And then that's not wrong to say that, but if you're saying that for recognition, it is, isn't it? If you're giving innuendos, you know, look at what I did type of thing, or look, pat me on the back, and if you're doing it for that reason, beware. When you pray out loud, and we should be praying, shouldn't we? When you pray out loud, are you more concerned about how it sounds to others or confident that your Father knows your heart? What could the fear of praying in front of others reveal about the desires of your heart? And I'm not saying that if you're afraid of praying out loud, it's wrong. But I'm saying it could be wrong. You're so concerned how people, what people will think about you, that you fail to pray out loud when there's an opportune time to pray. And when he says pray in closet, that doesn't, that he is not restricting all prayers that are made out loud. Jesus prayed out loud. What he's restricting is praying so that you get to be heard and receive your reward and praise of men. So think about that. Share your insights with a friend. When you fast, are others aware that you are fasting? Are you fasting? We don't speak a lot about it, but there is a place and time in our lives where as Christians we should fast, because there is something we are so burdened about that we take it to God in prayer, and we, to the point that we forgive or forego eating. What is so important in your life that you're willing to miss a meal because of it? If there is nothing so important in your life that you're not worth missing a meal, I'll leave it at that. Think about it. And don't start with a month-long fast, okay? You know, fast one meal. Say, okay, this meal, I'm not gonna eat lunch today because I'll be praying. And don't announce it. Don't post it on Facebook or tweet it. Hey, by the way, guys, I'll be unavailable the next few hours because I'm fasting. Is your number one goal pleasing God or pleasing others? What evidence is there in your life for that answer? Here's a good question. How do you act when no one is watching? Well, someone's always watching, right? But how do you act when no human being is watching? Do you work the same way? Do you play the same way? Do you pray the same way? Do you give the same way? And then how does Colossians 3, 22 to 24 apply in all areas of your life? And that's what we read. Don't be a man pleaser. Be a God pleaser. Something to think about, something to pray about, something to meditate about. Let's go to the God. Let's go to our Father who is in heaven in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you know what we need before we even ask. And that can be our confidence. We do the things we do, Lord, because we want the things we want. And so many of us, as Jesus points out in this sermon, want the approval and praise of men. Forgive us, dear Lord. Later on in the sermon, Jesus will say, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Lord, that's our heart's desire. And so often we're fooled and deceived by the wickedness of our heart. And so, Lord, give us wisdom. As this tension works itself out in our lives day after day. We want to please God, but then our flesh is there warring against the Spirit. Lord, give us small victories today and during the week, Lord, so that we resemble more and more the righteousness of Christ. This I pray. In his name, amen. Steve and Jean, would you leave?